You know, at every corner of this world, there's little churches, and in those churches, there's ladies that sing specials and men that sing specials, and the world has no idea who they are. There's choirs that get up and sing, do their best for the Lord, and little groups of Christians, a song leader, pick out a number, and they'll sing a song. And one day, every one of those people will be together in the same place.
Yes.
In a glorified body.
Right.
And we'll all start singing praise to Jesus Christ.
Right.
And it'll never stop.
Amen.
It'll never stop. We get out there preaching on the street and people don't listen, and the noise drowns out your voice. We start singing. That singing will carry twice as far as the preaching. And you can sing twice as long as you can preach. And I think it's interesting. The Lord didn't say we're going to get to heaven and shout around the throne. We're going to get to heaven and sing around the throne, because it'll be louder and longer. And you just think, I mean, just this week we've heard all these specials that we've heard. They're a blessing, and they've been beautiful, all except one. And they've been a blessing. But you just think about all those voices together and all those hearts made perfect up there in heaven, singing praise around the throne.
Hallelujah.
It's wonderful. It's been a great week. I thought John Spade would sing at least one special this week, but you going to come sing? I will sit down if you come sing. I'll sit down out in my car. Well, it's been a blessing to be here. You're always so kind, and being here in May instead of New Year's week has been a blessing. You can walk outside without risking your life in sub-zero temperatures. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5 on Monday night. We talked about those things that make model or exemplary Christians. On Tuesday and Wednesday night, we talked about those things that make for model or exemplary ministry outside the church and then inside the church. Last night we talked about the things that make for model or exemplary fellowship. And tonight, some things that will make this not just a place to go to church, but a great church, a model, an exemplary church. And there's many personal admonitions just for our individual lives that run from verse 16 down through the end of the chapter. But there are church instructions in verses 11 to 15, and we want to talk about those this evening with the Lord's help. Verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together, which you can't do that if you're not together. And edify one another, which you can't do if you're not with one another, even as also ye do. And then we beseech you, brethren, we beg you, we plead with you, we urge you to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now, before we pray tonight, I want to admit something to you, and I would like for you to admit something back to me. If all we had in the Bible were the five verses we just read, it would take me a lifetime to learn how to live it. This idea that we should be proud or haughty or conceited and think ourselves some finished product in the Christian life, that's six verses, five verses. How about the rest of the New Testament? How about the rest of the Bible? And if you think you're going to live this thing without the help of the Holy Spirit, and if you think you've arrived and you don't need any more preaching or any more praying or any more fellowship, you're just not in the book. Because the things we just read in those verses right there in over four decades of being saved, I don't think I've come close to touching living those verses the way God would have me to live them. I want to. I'm trying to. I hope to get better and be more Christ-like with each passing year. But I'm telling you, I've learned something. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And it hadn't gotten any better. My flesh is no better than it was the day before I got saved, much less the day after I got saved. It's just the flesh. And it opposes everything God wants in me. It opposes everything I try to do for God. But thank the Lord for the indwelling Holy Spirit. If I'll yield to the Holy Spirit, I can overcome the flesh. And maybe for a couple hours in a church service, or maybe for a few days, or maybe after a revival, maybe for a few weeks, I can be a little bit more what God wants me to be. But man, we need preaching constantly, and we need prayer constantly, and we need Bible reading constantly, because like I say, you just read those few verses, and if you're honest, you got to say, I don't do that all the time.
Yeah.
Some of it we don't do any of the time. So let's ask the Lord's help tonight. Father, help me to tell the truth in the way it should be told, and help us all to receive it as it is in truth, your word, the living words of the living God. Well, thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. All right, I hate to risk losing you on the first of 8 points tonight, but here we go. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I am not going to speak tonight about any other church. I'm not going to speak tonight about any other pastor. I'm not going to speak tonight about some person you know or some person you heard about or some place you used to go, because that's not our concern this evening. Our concern this evening is the people who are here and the churches of which you are a member and the pastors of those churches. The Bible clearly teaches we are all one in Christ Jesus. The Bible clearly teaches that God has made us all kings and priests unto God. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ said in 2 of the 7 letters in Revelation, I despise that doctrine of setting a clergy class over a laity class. I'm against that start to finish. But I'm telling you what the Lord said right here. He said, when I ordained a family, I put somebody in charge of it. When I ordained the government, I put somebody in charge of it. When I taught men how to have a business, I put somebody in charge of it. And when I built a church and told people to gather together in a local assembly, I put somebody in charge of it. And I don't care if it's a Burger King or Goldman Sachs, somebody's got to be in charge. Somebody's got to make the decision. Somebody's got to set the tone. Somebody's got to lead. And if you want to have a good church, it takes more than a good pastor. It takes people who are willing to follow the leadership of a good pastor. If you want to have a good church, it takes more than somebody preaching and teaching the truth of the Bible. It takes a congregation full of people that are glad that he's preaching and teaching the truth of the Bible. And they're not bucking up against everything and quarreling with everything and fighting against everything. And you know something, there are things in this Bible that are just absolutely clear and plain, and one church after another has gone against them. Whether it's marriage or this homosexual perversion or sound doctrine or the King James Bible or whatever it might be. And if your pastor is staying true to the doctrines of the Christian faith, you ought to follow him and support him and encourage him and stop henpecking him over every little insignificant thing that doesn't matter. Praise the Lord. And then there's a lot of things that aren't in the Bible. Sunday school's not in the Bible. Bus ministry's not in the Bible. Youth activities aren't in the Bible. Fellowship suppers aren't in the Bible. Sunday night service is not in the Bible. Well, guess what? If the pastor says, God laid it on my heart to have a Sunday night service, you ought to back him up and be there. If the pastor says, the Lord laid it on my heart to have Sunday school, you ought to back him up and be there. I don't read in my Bible about faith promise giving or missions conference or anything like that. If your pastor says, we're going to do something special, try and get some money going, some interest going in missions, why would you argue about that? Why would you fight against that? Let somebody lead the way and get in behind them and follow them and let God do something.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I've never worked in a fast food place, but I've stood around in some of them. And you wouldn't think it'd be that hard to put ketchup on a hamburger instead of mustard, but it must be. You wouldn't think it's that hard to get a Coke instead of a Diet Coke, but it must be kind of difficult. Here's what I know from the men in our church that run a business. If somebody wasn't running that business, it couldn't have an opening time because the employees would not show up in time for it to open on that time. You couldn't put out a menu. You couldn't advertise what kind of services you provide unless somebody says, this is when you show up. This is what you do when you get here. This is what time we open. This is when we close. This is what you do after we close, so we'll be ready to open tomorrow. And everybody on that job is going to complain and gripe and criticize and find fault with the man that's in charge, just because it's our nature to criticize and find fault with the man that's in charge. But somebody's got to be in charge. Amen. And your pastor, I've known your pastor more than a decade. Your pastor does not want to be the man of God who runs your life. Your pastor does not want to spy on you 24 hours a day and find out what you're up to. But he does want to follow God's will for this congregation. And he does want you to fall in behind him and let him lead this church in a way that it ought to go. And you don't want to be in charge. But all the people don't want to be in charge want to tell the person in charge how to be in charge. It's just in us. Man, you know why? A lot of you military, and thank you for your service. I appreciate everything you did for our country. I'm sorry about some of what you were asked to do, but you know, we can all find fault with that. But you got to have a commanding officer. You got to have somebody giving the orders. You got to have somebody charting the course and laying out the plan and putting this person here and that person there. And whoever's in charge is going to be criticized round the clock. They're going to find fault with everything he does. Some of y'all like sports. Who's ever heard of a team without a coach? Now everybody on that team is probably better at playing football or basketball or baseball than that coach or that manager. But they're not better without the coach or the manager telling them how to cooperate and how to work together. It's been a pretty good week up until right about now. But that Bible says you ought to know who labors among you, and your pastor's not lazy, and are over you in the Lord. That doesn't mean he's more saved or more spiritual. It just means somebody's got to make some decisions and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love. Why? For their work's sake. You don't have to agree with everything the pastor does, but you have to agree that he's trying to do it for Jesus Christ. You don't have to agree with every decision that's made in your church, but you have to agree that it was done with the best of motives and with the best of desire. I would plead with you as a pastor, and I would plead with you on behalf of your pastor. He doesn't think he's always right. He doesn't always know what to do. He doesn't always make a judgment without second-guessing the judgment that he makes. But can you not agree that what he wants to do is what's best? And what he's trying to do is what's best. And let's esteem the leaders that God has given us very highly for the sake of the work. When you start tearing that pastor down your living room and start tearing that pastor down the parking lot, start tearing that pastor down in the hallways, you know who's hearing that? Baby Christians that he's trying to help. And you're making it impossible for him to help them. Families in trouble, young people falling into sin that he's trying to rescue, and you're standing in the way of it by causing them to have no confidence in the only person trying to help them in their life. Man, I got saved and I got all fired up about serving God and started preaching and then started pastoring. Try planting a church at age 21 and single. That's dumb, but I did it. 24 and just married. That's dumb, and I did it. 28 and married with two kids. That's dumb, and I did it. Pastoring at 60 plus. That's dumb, but I'm still doing it. But here's what I want you to understand. I wanted to preach the Bible. I wanted to teach the Word of God. I did not know I was going to be a finance manager, a building contractor, a maintenance man, a bus mechanic. There is so much to be done. You know what your pastor needs? He needs a man, several men who know how to manage money that he can trust, that aren't cutting his legs out from under him all the time. He needs people that know how to build things and fix things and price things and buy things that aren't going to rob everybody blind, that he can trust, who aren't cutting his legs out from under him all the time. But somebody's got to make the decision. And somebody's got to live with the decision. And somebody's got to take the grief for the decision. And your pastor's willing to do that. If he's willing to do it, then help him out. Back him up. Don't cut him down. Don't find fault with him. If you want to second guess him, help yourself, but do it to yourself. He'd be the last one to say every decision I've ever made is right. I wouldn't say every decision I've ever made is right. I made two bad ones once. No, there are so many things to decide every single day. You can't know if you're right. You're hoping you're right. There's six verses that say go visit that man and six verses that say leave him alone. And you just flip a coin and pick six and it's always the wrong six. But for the sake of the church and the work of the gospel, can we agree that our leaders are trying to do what's best for Jesus Christ? And can we uphold them and build them up and esteem them and love them for their effort? Praise the Lord. All right, is that everything you want me to say? It's hard to read all your notes here. All right, verse number 13. Now watch the next admonition. And be at peace among yourselves. These two, they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Now, you know why he had to say be at peace among yourselves? Because peace is not the natural state of things. The natural state of things in the world is war. If your town doesn't have police, there's no peace. If your country doesn't have a strong military, there's no peace. If your home doesn't have a parent with authority to reprove, rebuke, correct, exhort, there's no peace. It is the natural tendency of our every relationship to drift into quarreling and fighting and bickering and fault finding. You have to make an effort to live in peace. You have to, that Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Nothing requires more effort in a church than keeping everybody getting along with each other. There is nothing that takes up more time among church leadership than trying to patch up and fix up relationships. Now let me tell you something. You're grown men who've been saved for years and been reading the Bible in here and preaching for years. You're grown women who've been saved for years and reading the Bible in here and preaching for years. Why should somebody have to make an appointment and meet with you to convince you to live in peace with somebody else? And why should they have to show you how to do it? Shouldn't we have enough Holy Ghost about us by now? Shouldn't we have enough Scripture in us by now to know the devil wants us fighting and the devil wants us quarreling, and we need to get that stuff out of our heart and get that stuff out of our lives and patch up those relationships? Praise the Lord. You want to have a good church? You're going to have to live in peace. You want to live in peace? You're going to have to work at peace. Peace doesn't come naturally. That Bible says man is born, a woman, a few days, that full of trouble, and our lives are full of trouble. Like the sparks fly upward, here comes trouble. That's how it is in church. You had a great day Sunday. We've had five good days today. Something will blow up tomorrow. Something will fall apart on Sunday. Somebody will be quarreling with somebody else by Monday or Tuesday. Like we never heard any of this preaching. Like we never prayed any of these prayers. It's just in us, brother. It's in us, sister. You need to come through those church doors with a heart full of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And I'm going to do my best to get along with you and get along with you and get along with you and get along with you. And if I can't get along with you for more than 10 minutes, then I'm going to go for 9. And if I can't get along with you for 5 minutes, then I'm going to go 5 minutes. But there is plenty in this world to be unhappy about why park there? There's plenty in this world to find fault with and to criticize. Why park there? We're really not together all that long.
Oh, church service is 1.5 hours long.
Yeah, but 1 hour and 20 minutes of it were occupied with somebody else doing something. You had about 10 minutes to interact with other people. Come on, you can pull that off. You get along with people for 10 minutes. Man, people don't leave church. I've said it all week. People don't leave church because they go NIV. People don't leave church because they decided Jesus wasn't virgin born. They leave church because that one got mad at that one and they wouldn't fix it. And that one had a quarrel with that one and they wouldn't patch it up. Fix it, patch it up. You want to have a good church? Live at peace among yourselves.
Well, I don't agree with everything he does.
You don't agree with everything anybody does, and nobody agrees with everything you do. Jesus Christ doesn't agree with most of what we do. But he sure gets along well with us.
Amen.
Praise him for it. All right, verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Warn them that are unruly. Let's just say right off, these modern congregations, these modern preachers that don't judge and don't preach against sin and don't have any rules, they are not churches, they're not God's preachers. They're just humanist money grabbers. They're hirelings. You know what the Holy Spirit told the leaders of the church to do? You know what the Holy Spirit told the church to do among themselves? Warn them that are unruly. Didn't say hate them. Didn't say call them names. Didn't say kick them in the teeth. Warn them. Young lady, if you keep going down that road, this is where it's going to take you, and you don't want to go there. Young man, you keep doing that. You keep hanging out with that crowd. This is where you're going to end up, and it's a terrible place to end up. Let me tell you, you two, everybody in town can see you're bitter against each other. Fix that marriage now before you end up in a mess. That's what preaching's supposed to be about. That's what Christian fellowship's supposed to be about.
Well, yeah, I used to be friends with him, but then he told me one time that, you know, he just stuck his nose in my business. We are supposed to stick our noses in each other's business.
If you missed church in the last 3 weeks and nobody calls you, shame on you and shame on your church. You understand? Now, let's say the next thing about this little phrase. If you're to warn them that are unruly, then there's supposed to be some rules, aren't there? You can't be unruly if there's no rules. You know, have you not seen what's happened to our society since dad left the home and mom raised the children and mom didn't have any rules? Have you not seen what's happened to our school system since a few lawsuits took away the teacher's power to have rules and to deal decisively with the unruly? Have you not seen what's happened to these churches that don't have any rules? Why did God write this Bible if he didn't expect to rule over you with his commandments, to rule over you with his instructions? Now, there's two ways to look at those things. You can look at them like a rebellious teenager. And you got people 60 years old, 70 years old, they sit in church like a 14-year-old sits in his living room. They just pout and bow up every time dad makes a rule.
Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want to do.
You're miserable. You're miserable in church. You're miserable at home. You're miserable at work. You're just a rebel against God and everything having to do with God. God did... My father was wrong about everything when I was 14. He was wrong about everything when I was 15. He was wrong about everything when I was 16, 17, 18. Then I got saved and my dad started wising up. And then I got married and had kids and my dad became a genius. And I found myself so many times in fellowshipping with my children, remembering all the times when my dad had fellowshipped with me and I said, I'll never do this if I had kids. But turns out he was right. And it turns out that he loved me. And he cared for me. And he wanted what was best for me. How can you have a God who sent his son to shed his blood on a cross to save your sorry soul from hell and think his rules are to hurt you? And to think his rules are to mess up your life? How can we not trust a God who saved us with the blood of his son? How can we not believe that his rules are to be followed for our benefit? But boy, there's something inside of us, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. I don't care if God said in the Bible or not. I'm going to do my own thing. We can't make you obey the rules, but we can warn you. We can warn them that are unruly. There's a fellow, I led him to the Lord. I led his girlfriend to the Lord. I performed their marriage and taught them both the Bible, and they were very, very active in church. And then he started slipping away, and she started slipping away, and he got into sin, back in the old sins. And I, this 10 years down the road, 10 years down the road, back when you read the newspaper, there was an article in the newspaper about a man who was got arrested dealing drugs, and there was an attempt to take the life of another drug dealer, and it was that fella. And I found out where he was, and I drove to where he was, and I went through all the procedure, and I went in and sat in a waiting room in the prison house, and they went to get him to bring him in, and he said, When that guard came to my cell and said, you have a visitor in the waiting room, I knew it was you. I knew it was you. You know how you knew it was me? Because I was probably the only person in his life who ever warned him of where he would end up if he broke the rules. You know something? We can't make church people live right. You can't make your brothers and sisters in Christ live right. We can't make people stay in church when they get out. We can't keep them from going off the deep end. But I'll tell you what we can do and what we're supposed to do is warn them. If you go down that road, this is where it ends. If you start messing around with that, this is where it'll take you. If you fall in with that crowd, this is what they will do to you. We can't make people live right, but we can put life and death before them. And this modern preaching that puts life before people and gives them, doesn't give them the other side, that's not God's preaching. God said, I put before you this day life and death, good and evil, you choose. You choose. This modern preaching doesn't give anybody a choice. They just say, just do what you want, everything's going to turn out great. Well, look around. It's not turning out great. The divorce rate among those who profess to be born-again Christians is higher than among those who don't. Either somebody's not being warned or somebody's just flaunting the rules. But either way, I'm glad there's rules. And it's my duty, it's your duty, it's our duty to go to a church and be in a fellowship where people warn us when we're straying. Listen, brother, sister, we want to hear you sing. We want to hear you sing from the Lord. But when the men and women have been walking with Jesus Christ for decades, and the men and women have seen how these churches have been ruined in the Bible Belt, when they come up to you and say, we're not going to sing that song, we're not going to play that music that way, don't get your feelings hurt. Don't be angry. Thank God somebody's telling you what the rules are so we don't kill another church. When you have a youth activity and somebody comes in, now, young lady, we just can't wear that to church. These boys, they don't have better sense than to look at what you got on there, and this whole thing going to be a mess. We got to clean this up. Mom, don't come into the pastor's office and say, how dare you tell my little girl she can't wear what she wants. You ought to thank God somebody's got the sense you should have. How are we doing on a Friday night? We're now, you're a legalist. If you mean, by legalist, if you mean I'm trying to put the New Testament church under the Old Testament law, you're wrong. You're just repeating a phrase you heard somebody say. If you mean God wrote rules in the Bible and we're going to tell you what they are, you can call me whatever you want. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do, because God wrote this book for our own good. All right, verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warm that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Longer I live, the more I appreciate that phrase being in the Bible. You know, the church, if it's a good church and a right church, it's going to attract some very unusual people. It's going to attract some very troubled people. It's going to attract some very weird people. I asked a pastor once, I said, you have as many unusual people in your church as we have in ours. He said, oh, yeah. I said, why do you think we have so many of those kind of people? He said, we're the only people in the world. Be nice to them. Well, we're supposed to be nice to them. We're not supposed to let them rummage the refrigerator every time they come to church. Or... take a bath in the sink in the men's room or any of that. But listen. Here's what I know now that I didn't know when I was a young preacher. There are some people that didn't grow up with a decent father and a decent mother. There are some people who had horrible, terrible things done to them that you just ought to thank God you know nothing about. But you ought to understand that they're never going to look at life normally because their life is not normal. We're going to have people in our churches that got saved after they did enough drinking to mess up their brains and enough drugs where it's a wonder they know who they are. They're not going to be like those of you that are third-generation Christian home people. We're going to have some older folks in our churches that the mind starts slipping a little bit. I asked my mother. My mother's 94, and God's blessed her with good health, and she's still in her right mind. She had some real serious medical troubles about 3 years ago, and I was sitting with her in the hospital and waiting for a test, and this man came out shuffling along after his test, and this lady came out shuffling along after her test, and my mother looking straight ahead, she's not talking to anybody, she said, this is stupid. We used to have sense enough to know when to die. And I don't mean this in a bad way. But it used to be, in these parts, you know this is true, if a man lived to 70, he'd done something. And if a woman lived to 80, she'd done something. Now if somebody dies 70 or 80, we wonder what went wrong. We have this all of these means whereby to prolong life. But it doesn't guarantee we've prolonged the quality of the life. And you know something? Everybody in our church, everybody in your church is not going to be able to take a turn mowing the yard. Everybody in our church and your church is not going to be able to take a turn knocking on doors. In fact, there are going to be people in our church who have been faithful for years and years and years who are going to get to the place where they can't even come to church or know where the church is. Jesus Christ doesn't throw those people away. And neither should his church. Jesus Christ doesn't discard people when they cease to be, quote unquote, profitable to the church. Because you get to heaven and see the Lord, you'll find out none of us were profitable to the church. The Lord was profitable to us. Compared to Jesus, I'd say we're all pretty mentally ill, wouldn't you? I'd say we're all pretty handicapped, wouldn't you? To Jesus, all of you look like John Spade looks to you. I'm sorry, John, but they all know. People visit, who's he talking about? John's been our friend for a long time. Listen, when the gears start to slip, what do we do? Care less? No, care more. we comfort the feeble-minded. Nobody else is going to do it. The world will house, the world will institutionalize, the world will medicate, but the world is not a comfort. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Comfort the feeble-minded. Then look at verse 14. Support the weak. You know, there are people who are weak because they're going through something. They're not weak all the time, but they're weak right now. They're weak because of that trial. They're weak because of that illness. They're weak because of that burden that's been cast upon them. They're weak because of that job layoff. Everybody's not strong all the time. Everybody's not on top. I mean, we got these people on top and then these people on. No. So there's some on top right now, be on the bottom in 2 months. There's some on the bottom right now, they'll be on top in 2 months. So when we look around, see people that are weak, what do? We provide extra strength. And then when we're weak, they come along, they provide extra strength. There's people that are weak in faith. Romans 14 says some people got to have, they got all kinds of things that they believe you got to do to be right with God or to stay alive that aren't in the Bible. And the Lord says, you know what? As long as they're not messing up the church and not trying to push that stuff on other people, just let them go. Encourage them. Love them. Praise the Lord. There's some dietary rules back there in Leviticus, and some people think they're for New Testament Christians, and Romans talks about that. Those dietary laws say you can't eat pork. That's all people know. You can't eat pork. Well, it also says you can't eat bats and vultures. I never heard any preaching against eating bats and vultures. That's in the Bible. Now listen, if you think that God doesn't want you eating ham and you think God doesn't want you eating a pork chop, don't eat it till the rapture. It's more for the rest of us. But we're not going to run you out of the church over that. We're not going to fight over that. You don't make a big deal out of it. We won't make a big deal out of it. We'll have a fellowship dinner and you can eat the chicken and we'll eat the ham hocks. Praise the Lord. We'll gnaw on a pickled pig's feet. Even if you like pickled, why would you want to put a pig's foot in your mouth? I see on a package, it says all beef hot dogs. You better believe it. It's all beef. It's everything from the nose to the tail. Just put in a grinder and squeeze it in a little tube. But we got people in our churches that are weak. We got people been coming to our church for years. They're not sure about the King James Bible. Well, what do we want to do? Chase them away and have them go to a church that's sure it's not the Word of God? We've preaching on the street in our town since 1985. We got people come to our church think it's a bad idea and we shouldn't do it. Well, what are we going to do? Send them to a church that doesn't care if the world goes to hell? Look, everybody doesn't have to agree with you on everything. And they might be completely wrong and you might be completely right. But you're not supposed to chase them away. You're supposed to help them. You're supposed to love them and encourage them and take where they are and bring them a little farther. And then take where they are and bring them a little farther. Praise the Lord. Amen. Comfort the weak. Now, if we're going to deal with pastors and we're going to deal with feeble-minded people and we're going to deal with weak people, look at the next phrase in verse 14. Be patient toward all men. You know why he said that? Because everybody you get to know is going to require some patience. Yeah, sir. He didn't say be patient toward the people that wear you out. He said be patient toward all men. Right. This young fellow in our church one time, he looked at me, he said, Brother James, everybody's weird once you get to know them. Now, you know what he meant by that? Nobody does things exactly the way I do it.
Yeah.
And nobody does things exactly the way my family does it, and it makes me uncomfortable. Right? Brother Kenny's here on deputation. I've been on the road since 1992, about 35, 40 weeks out of the year. I've never stayed in a home that was like my home. I've never seen people raise their children the way I raised my children. So what does that mean? It means that The more time you spend with anybody, the more irritating they can become. Because we're perfect, and they're not like us. And we do everything right, and they don't do it the way we do. But here's what I want you to think about. Guess who knows every rotten thing there is to know about me? That would be Jesus. Guess who knows every weakness and every failure in my life? That would be Jesus. And guess who said to me, here's what he said this to me. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said that to me. He said to me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said that to me. And it's great when it's about me. But it's hard for me to remember that he said that about you. But while I'm failing and falling and messing up and getting up again and failing and falling and messing up and getting up again, I say, thank the Lord, he's so patient. Thank the Lord, he's so long-suffering. But when you fail and you fall, what's wrong with you? Get up already. Now, this be patient toward all men, it's real easy. Just give people as much time to get it right as God gives you to get it right. Just give people as many chances to try and fail as God gives you to try and fail. Boy, if God cut us off as quick as we cut other people off, every one of us be doomed right now. But he is very, very patient with us and would have us be very patient with others. Next phrase, 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. You know what we want? We want to get even. We want to get even. Some way or another, we want to settle that score. I have a hard time remembering all the many, many. I've started four churches in DeLand, all under one roof. We start one, and then half of it goes, and we start over again, and three quarters of it goes, and we start over again. I'm going to tell you something. We have to come move away, and people come, and you know they go to be with the Lord and all that. I can't remember everybody that's ever been in our church. But I can remember everybody that's ever heard our church. I can't remember all the people who have come and gone, but I can remember everybody who came, and when they went, it was bad business. I can remember all that. And boy, I used to just want God to get them. And then I got more spiritual. I didn't want God to get them. I just wanted him to really bless me and then rub their nose in it. And then I finally had to come to terms with the fact that God's not going to get even with anybody or I'd be in hell. And I'm wasting my time watching for God to punish somebody who did something wrong that hurt me. Because he's not punishing me when I do something wrong to hurt you. And you guys that have been in the ministry for any length of time, how many sermons have we heard at the camp meeting in the preacher's fellowship about Korah? We have the same floor in our church building that was poured over 40 years ago. Because no matter who rebels against my leadership, the earth never opens and swallows them. It doesn't have, bless God, you rise up against the man of God, he'll open up, drop them straight into the pit like he did Korah. No, he won't. You'll quit church, you'll go to another church, they'll take you in, you'll get a raise, your kids will get married, you'll buy a new car. Because God's merciful. Men really have problems. I was on an airplane one time, I was sitting next to a woman, she was a literature professor at some big college in Indiana, I can't remember which one now, but she said, my heart is troubled as assigning books to read. And I said, well, I got a degree in English, and I've read all that classical literature stuff, all those books. And she said, well, what would you recommend? I said, give the girls something mushy to read with a happy ending and violins playing and butterflies coming up out of the ground and all that. But give the boys a Count of Monte Cristo or some book where the guy spends his life plotting revenge and then gets it. Because that's what men like. You know, they've made like 10 million movies that are the exact same movie with different costumes. The movie starts out with a good guy and somebody kills his wife or kills his kids or costs him his job or causes him to go to prison. And then you have this whole movie, and at the end of the movie, he's squared off face to face with a guy that did him wrong and he gets to kill him. How can you keep selling the same movie over and over and over again? Because everybody wants to get even. You know what the Lord said? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't you render evil for evil. You know what you can't do, Pastor? If you got the person to take down the internet post, you couldn't get everybody that read it to forget they read it. You can't chase down every lie that's told about you. You can't make everybody that's talking bad about you stop talking bad about you. This fellow one time, I'm not criticizing him. He made an effort. He done all kinds of horrible things to me, to my family, to our church. And years and years and years and years later, he contacted me. He said, "Brother, I'm sorry for what I've done to you. Would you forgive me?" I said, "I accept your apology. I forgive you." He says, "Everything all right then between us?" I said, "No. You still got to apologize to my wife and my kids and to our church. And you got to track down all those people that you said stuff to and tell all them." I said, "Brother, I can forgive you, but we can't make this right. You can't fix all that. Whoever split this church the last time it was split, if he came back tonight and said, 'I'm sorry,' he can't put that all back together. And you know what? You can't track him down and make him pay for all of it." Melvin Daniel, a friend of mine, he said something really profound one night. He's preaching in our church, and he said, being bitter is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You know, the people you're mad at tonight, they don't care that you're mad at them. It's just eating you up. The people you're bitter against tonight, they don't care that you're bitter. They've moved on. It's just eating you up. Just leave it with God. And if you have to, think about some things you've done to people and thank God He doesn't let people get even. You don't want to deal with even. You want to deal with grace, with mercy, with love, with forbearance, with long-suffering, with kindness, with gentleness, with meekness. Because you don't want God to say, "Oh, you want to settle scores, do you? Think you owe me a thing or two. Oh, I don't want that. I don't want that." So see that we render, that no man render evil for evil. And then finally, look at verse 15 again. "But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Didn't most of you have a mother? She might have been saved, she might not have been saved. But didn't most of you had a mother that always said, "Now you be good. Now you be good. I want you to be good." She didn't say, "Now if the whole world is good to you, you be good." She didn't say, "Now, if everybody else conducts themselves properly, you be good." You know what she said? She said, "I am sending you out to a schoolhouse or to a job or to play with the neighbor's kids or to Sunday school, and I don't know what you're going to encounter, but I want you to be good." Right. You know what the Holy Spirit said? "I don't know what might happen in the next deacon's meeting. I don't know what might happen in the next telephone conversation. I don't know what might happen the next doctor visit. I don't know. But I want you to be good. I want you to act the way God would have you act. regardless of what you encounter. You know, if everybody in our churches, if everybody that's here tonight, whatever church you're from, if all of us and all the people we went to church with would just be good.
Amen. You're right.
Amen.
Church would be great. Year after year after year, church would be great. Because here's what happens. We all know how to conduct ourselves. We all know what the Lord wants us to do. But we let someone else's misconduct become a justification for us to break the rules. You know what they say? The man says, well, if you knew what my wife did, that's not what the Lord said here. Well, if you knew what my husband said, it's not what the Lord said here. You sit down with two church members. If you knew how he treated me, it's not what the Lord said. He said, I want you to follow good among yourselves. Don't turn aside. Don't turn aside. Don't get off over here. Don't get off over there. You set good before you and you just go after it and go after it and go after it and go after it.
Amen.
I'm going after good. Now, we've said a lot of things this week. We've hit more points this week than we can deal with. But let's sum it up with this. Every time you walk through these doors, you will get what you came for. Every time you walk through these doors, you will find what you are looking for. There will be a blessing here every single time we meet for church. If you want to get a blessing. And there will be something wrong and something to criticize and something to find fault with every time you come here. And if you're looking for it, you'll find it.
Well, I used to go to church, but those people did.
Those people were doing that before you came, and they'll be doing it after you leave. And when you go to the next church, they'll be doing it there. And when you quit going to church, they'll be doing whatever you're complaining about wherever it is you go instead of church. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God every day. But if you'll come through those doors and be glad you're with God's people, be glad you can sing God's songs, be glad you can read God's Bible, be glad you can give to God's work, you can enjoy church for the rest of your life. I've been a pastor since 1981. Who do you think's got more sad stories to tell about church business, you or me? Then why am I in church almost every day of the year? Who's got more tales to tell about preachers and deacons and preachers' wives and deacons' wives and money people running this and gospel people doing that? Who's got more stories to tell, you or me? Me. Me. You know, I'm around church people every day of my life. Because it's the best life there is on the face of the earth.
Amen.
And I just expect people to be as wrong as I am. I expect people to be as needy as I am. I expect people to do as many things wrong as I do. And when they do, I'll try to take it the way I want them to take it when I do wrong. And I'll try to be a help and a blessing to them as much as they'll allow me to be. And we just go back the next service and have a good time all over again.
Right.
Praise the Lord.
Right.
You want to be in a good church? Respect and support the pastor.
Right.
Live in peace among yourselves. Warn the unruly. Be a comfort to the feeble-minded. Get behind and support the weak. Be patient with everybody. No evil for evil. Don't try to get even. Don't try to settle the score. And follow good among yourselves.
Amen.
You know what revival is? We've had some glimpses of some revival this week. But I remember when I first got saved and I got a hold of that Bible. And I started reading that Bible. Nothing in that Bible was about anybody but me. When I read a verse, it wasn't, boy, he needs that, she needs that. Wait till I show them that verse. It was, son, you need this. You need this. And boy, that preacher got up to preach. I never looked around to see if anybody else was paying attention because they really needed it. He was preaching to me. And what wasn't right in my life, I got to that altar and got it right. And when the preacher said, this is what we're supposed to do, I didn't say, well, is everybody else going to do it? I just started doing it.
Right.
And the same thing was true of you when you got saved. Yep. You want to have revival? Stop spending all your time thinking about other people and what they did and what they've done and what they said and what they're not doing and how they won't help. And you get back to reading that Bible like God's word to you. And you get back to hearing that preaching like it's God's word to you. And you get back to responding to the word of God and the preaching like it's God's word for you. Right. And you can get right back where you were when you first got saved. Because
right.
When you first got saved, you were occupied with Jesus and you were happy. And then you got occupied with other people and you quit being happy.
Right.
And if you get back to being occupied with Jesus, you can get happy again. Praise the Lord. All right. Father, thank you for the things you've shown us in your word this week. And we've been encouraged by some of them and challenged by some of them. But now, Lord, we ask that as the meeting comes to a close, that we'd be able to say we've been helped by many of them because we've put them into practice in our lives. And we thank you and praise you for being willing to work with us and to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.